When you find your song, if you are using the book, then you may turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll be reading a few verses from that chapter in just a moment. Let me say again what a joy it is to be with you at West End. I've spent one day with you in the past, but that was very short, and if I don't remember you and met you then, please understand that, because one day doesn't help you to get acquainted with many. But it was a pleasant day, and I well remember that. It's been about a year and a half ago, and it is a joy to be back with you. I look forward to being with Lowell and Mary Lou. Wish they could be with us today, but we'll look forward to their being with us the rest of the week, if I understand. And to the elders, thank you so much. And glad Charlotte can be with me. It's just great to be here. And my primary purpose here, I always enjoy the social sides of meetings and being with people and meeting them and enjoying time with them. My primary purpose here is to preach the gospel of Christ and to help people prepare for heaven, to bring them a little closer to our Lord. And if I can be of any help to you, please come to me after service or whenever and let me know what I can do to be of some assistance in your goal of eternal life. What a joy to be here, and may God bless us as we work together this week. Well, I want to read from verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's just suppose that you had happened up on that scene. You don't know who Jesus is. You don't know who these 11 men are. Judas is not with them, obviously. They look like rather ordinary men. They don't seem to be extraordinary in any way. And you hear this one man saying to these 11 men, go and teach all nations. And you go away and you kind of shake your head and say, they can't do that. Who does he think those men are? Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 23. Paul writing to the Colossians says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. They did it. Mission impossible, but they did it. And this morning I'm raising the question, what enabled them to see to it that the gospel was preached through all nations under heaven? What enabled them to do that? Now, the first answer is God. God is the enabler. And if that's what you're thinking, you're exactly right. And we do not want to remove God from this. They could not have done it without the help of God. But at the same time, there were qualities within these men that enabled them to do that too, which enabled God to use them for that purpose. And what I want to do is look at those qualities with you, and hopefully all the time we're looking at those qualities, I hope you're asking yourself, do I have this same quality as we go out to try to win a nation to Jesus Christ? First quality I would suggest is dedication. Someone was telling about a man who said to another man, I wish I could be the Christian you are. I'd give the world to do it. The man said, that's what you'll have to give. That's what I gave. And I hear Peter saying in Mark 10, verse 28, we have forsaken all and followed you. And that was no exaggeration. They had forsaken all. The only way that they could see to it that the gospel was preached to all nations under heaven was to be 100% dedicated to the cause. And that's exactly what they are. Dedication. Let me mention a second thing. Humility. It was not their purpose to exalt themselves. It was their purpose to bring focus upon Jesus Christ. And that required humility on their part. At home, we have a book of Norman Rockwell paintings. I never have run across anybody that didn't like Norman Rockwell's paintings. And in this particular book, as you would open it, you'd have a painting over on this side. Over here, you would tell, would be some writing that would tell you details to look for in the Norman Rockwell painting. And I was going through this book one day and reading over here and looking over here, you know, and looking at this detail. I got to about the fifth of those, and I said, who wrote this? It just never had even occurred to me who might have written this, doing a remarkable job of keeping our eyes focused on Norman Rockwell. May I suggest to you that is the work of every gospel preacher, and it was the work of the apostles. Not to keep focus upon themselves, but to keep focus constantly upon Jesus Christ. And these men went forth not preaching themselves, but preaching Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, we talk about removing all worldly things. The storm, I think, is the worldly thing we're going to have to work on removing this morning. Sewell one time was in a meeting in Florida, and a storm was coming up, and he got to worried about what kind of crowd we were going to have. And he said, you know, I got to thinking, it's God's weather, and it's a God's meeting. What am I worried about? And if we can, let's stay focused on the message that we're trying to study this morning. All right, our point, I'm good at that, getting away sometimes. But the point we're making is that the apostles were not trying to call attention to themselves, but in humility, they were keeping the eyes focused upon Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels are not fancy vessels. Earthen vessels are simple vessels. When the Lord chose men to go out into all the world, he didn't choose high and mighty men who would call attention to themselves. He chose earthen vessels. And he placed the message given by the Holy Spirit in these men. You know, if you grow roses and you have one long stem rose that you're particularly proud of and that you want to exhibit, you don't put it in the fanciest antique vase that you can find. The attention would be on the vase and not on the rose. No, you'll find a simple vessel, a vase that won't detract from the rose but will enhance the beauty of the rose. That's what you place that rose in. There was the marvelous message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we talked about during the Bible study period. But if you want to make the gospel, the story of Christ, the story of the cross, if that's what you want to call people's attention to, you don't put it in high and mighty men who will call attention to themselves. You place that marvelous message in men who will not detract from the message, but will enhance the message. And that was the apostles of Jesus Christ. And in humility, they went out preaching this marvelous message to the world. Dedication. Humility. The third thing I would mention to you is their faith. How would they ever convince the world of a raised Jesus Christ if they didn't know, if they didn't know that Jesus was raised from the dead? It wasn't a matter of just believing it. They knew that message that they preached was truth. And they went out convincing the world of that truth. Let's let a few of these men tell us. I'm taking you back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, do you have any doubts about what you're preaching? Look at verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter, do you have any question about the message? Oh, he said, it's interesting. He calls to mind the transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured, clothing whiter than any launderer could get them, his face shining as the sun. And it was Peter himself who said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." And the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear him." And I like the way the King James Version says it, "That voice which came from heaven, we heard." Let's let Paul talk to us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, do you have any question? Look at verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." No question. I'm turning to John 19. Let's let John talk to us a little bit. John was the one apostle, as far as we know, the only one that was at the cross when Jesus died. You remember, Jesus committed the care of his mother to John. He was there. John chapter 19, look at verse 31. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Now listen to verse 35. "He who has seen it has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones shall be broken.' And another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they pierced.'" Faith. Peter, Paul, John. Then there was, have you ever heard of gullible Thomas? I don't think so. Have you ever heard of doubting Thomas? Which makes his testimony maybe the strongest of all. The apostles had seen the Lord. For whatever reason, Thomas wasn't with them. They said, "We have seen the Lord." He said, "Except I shall see the print of the nails in his hands and feel the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus appeared to them. Thomas was there. "Thomas, reach hither your fingers, behold my hands. Reach hither your hand, thrust it into my side." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." These men believed the message. Now let me give you a fourth quality in these men, and that was their fearlessness. Nothing could frighten them from ceasing or from preaching the word. I'm turning to Acts chapter 4. It's an interesting story. You remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple and they healed a lame man, lame from his mother's womb, and a crowd gathered and Peter began to preach to them, and the authorities moved in and arrested them. But they don't have any charge against them. They brought them in and said, "By whose word or name did you do this?" "Did you do what?" "Heal a lame man." Well, I want to tell you, that's a pretty marvelous thing, but it's hardly a crime to heal a lame man. I guess they thought, we can bring these country bumpkins into this August assembly and they'll just incriminate themselves. And well, if they thought that, they were absolutely wrong. Peter just answered, it's in the name of Jesus, the one whom you crucified. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Well, they called the men and said, no longer preach nor teach in the name of Jesus. Listen to their answer. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they just went on preaching. Nothing would frighten them. Well, now all of the apostles are arrested, placed in prison. And you remember the angel came and let them out of prison. Now, let me ask you a question. When people escape from prison, where do they go? I tell you where they go. They go as far away as they can get. They're on the lam. The council gets ready to meet, and they call for the apostles, and the word comes back and says the prison was secure. Everything looked like it was in place, but the apostles were missing. And I suspect they thought by this time they must have already been out of the country. And somebody comes and says, well, they're in the temple preaching. There's no fear in these men. They call them in and they say, we told you not to teach in this name, and you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Their answer was, we must obey God rather than men. And they so infuriated this council that they were about to kill them, but God used Gamaliel to talk them out of that. Now, are you in chapter 5? Look at verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They beat them. Now, how many times have we just read through that? They beat them. We were in a Bible class this morning. I would say, how many stripes were involved in a Jewish scourging? You know the answer to that. 40. And to make sure they didn't go over, they'd stop one short. And we read through that, they beat them. They beat them. Now put yourself in their shoes, and that is coming across your back. 39 times. There's no reason to think the blood wasn't spurting in. They beat them. And those apostles left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name and kept on preaching. I expect most of us would have said, well, maybe I chose the wrong profession. Now let me give you a fifth one. Their willingness to suffer. And that's already been suggested. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And of course we could choose any number of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's considerable irony in the way Paul writes here. And you'll catch that, I think, as we read it. Start with verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ. We're weak. You're strong. You're distinguished. But we're dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. sometimes we read about the apostles and we think, well, they must have been the heroes of the first century. They were anything but heroes of the first century. Absolutely despised by those who were outside, and the sad thing is they were not as appreciated as they should have been by those who were inside. Do you remember 1 Philippians 1:15-16? There were men who were preaching, and one of their goals in preaching was to add afflictions to Paul's bonds. How could a man do that? Paul would write in 2 Timothy 1:15, all Asia's turned against me. He would say in that same book, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All men forsook me. May not be laid to their charge, but God stood by me. Can you give those back to me? I'm not sure I can give them. Dedication. Humility. Faith. Fearlessness, willingness to suffer. Now, may I make some observations with you? These men had not always been that strong. I remember a time when they were fearful. Do you remember when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm came up and Jesus is in the boat and he's asleep? They wake him up and they say, Master, we perish. They are afraid. When Jesus is in the boat, how can you be afraid when Jesus is in the boat? And when Jesus was raised from the dead and he would appear to his apostles, they were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They had not always been fearless. There were times when they were characterized by selfish ambition. They would argue over who was going to be the greatest. Do you remember James and John came with their mother? I've often thought of that. They came with their mother. One thing to turn away two big old men, but when they come with their mother, that kind of adds pressure to you. They come with their mother wanting to be one sitting on the right hand and the other on the left in the kingdom. And do you remember how the other apostles reacted? They were indignant. That's what always happens when men vie and compete for position in the kingdom. They didn't listen very well. On at least three different occasions, Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to fall into the hands of the chief priests, they're going to crucify me, I will be raised the third day. And when it all happened, it caught them by total surprise. These men had not always been great men. They were great, but they weren't as strong. I'm making a point with you, I'm trying to. These men grew from weakness to strength. And if these men could grow from weakness to strength, you can too. Every once in a while somebody just said, well, I guess I've just got to admit, I guess I'm just a weak Christian. But you don't have to be weak. Why don't you become strong? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:1-2. And turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to read a few verses with you there in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Can we grow? Do we have to be weak? Can we not become strong? Listen to verse 14, beginning of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that God will strengthen them, that they will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. I think through the years I have applied that verse to prayer, and I don't know that that's a misapplication. But the context of that verse seems to me to be talking about what God can do in our lives to strengthen us and to bring us from the weak people that we sometimes find ourselves to become strong. He's able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. It's time for us to start dreaming a little bit. What do we sometimes sing? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We need to begin to set our sights at a new height and realize what I can become in the Lord's service if I will dedicate myself and let him have his way with me. What I can become, I can, whoever I am, what I can become as a strong, dedicated, zealous child of God, if I let God have his way with me. And this verse says, he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I ask or think. Those apostles were always good men. They were good men when Jesus chose them. Nathanael was an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That's a good man. But they weren't as strong as they became. I have no doubt in my mind, I'm talking to good people. Good people in this audience. But I suspect you're not as strong as you ought to be. What a marvelous thing when God, when people will allow God to have his way in their life and what God can bring them to become strong. We can see it in the apostles. Oh, somebody says, yes, but they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit to turn them into super Christians. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. They still struggled. One time Paul had to rebuke Peter to the face. Paul himself said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. They were not just immediately turned into super Christians. They grew into it. You can do the same. Now let me make a second observation. They had to overcome disappointment in one of their own in order to make this growth. And of course, I'm thinking of Judas. Jesus had said that one of them would betray him, and he had singled out Judas, but I don't think the apostles quite caught that. When Judas left the feast, they thought maybe he was going out to buy some supplies or give to the poor. They didn't know what was happening, and every indication is that when Judas showed up with the enemies that night, the apostles would have been totally unprepared for that. Can you imagine the disappointment when they see Judas? That didn't stop them. Again, I'm trying to make a point with you. As long as you serve the Lord, there are going to be men and women who will disappoint you. People in whom you had the greatest amount of confidence let you down. You'll hear of them falling into adultery, or sometimes you can even hear of some scandalous thing involving money or whatever it is. And it's just like it could almost rip the rug right out from under your feet. But you cannot let it stop you from serving God and going on and growing toward what God wants you to be. Don't let disappointment in others keep you from growing. I want to make one more point with you. It is obvious that as Jesus chose these men, he was not nearly as concerned with what they were then as in what they could become. And through his patience and long-suffering and teaching, they became some of the greatest men, maybe the strongest men, who ever walked the face of the earth. As I'm talking to you this morning, Jesus, our God, is not nearly as concerned with what you are now as in what you can become. And if you come to Jesus Christ, he is ready to forgive you. He shed his blood for you. And you may think, I am the weakest kind of a person, and I just don't know whether I can ever live it. You ever heard that expression? You come to Christ. You find forgiveness. You let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you of every sin. And then you set out to live for the Lord. The Lord is not nearly as concerned with what you are now as in what you can become. And if you dedicate your life to serving him, to learning his will and doing his will, he is patient, he is long-suffering, he is forgiving when you fail. But as long as you keep looking toward him and growing in him, you cannot imagine what you can become as a servant of the Lord. But you're not going to do it without him. You'll have to come to him. Do you know the process by which we come to him? Now, his grace is extended. We're going to talk about that some this afternoon. His grace is extended to all of us. Salvation is available to all of us. But we reach out and find forgiveness when we put our faith in him. And that brings us to repent. And upon a confession of faith, we're baptized into him. We're baptized for remission of our sins. That's when you come to him and find forgiveness in him. This morning, you can come to Christ. You can let him have his way with you this day and then set out to live for him and let him make the most of your life and eventually take you to be with him eternally. If you've fallen back and need to come back, do that too. Whatever your need, come to Christ. We stand and sing.